Matthew chapter 6. And who can tell me what we've been studying the last 6 weeks? The Lord's Prayer. We've been calling this series of messages, A Prayer to Live By. And this morning I thought it would be great to take a look at a passage of Scripture that should be very applicable to all of you that are starting back to school tomorrow. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's not your teacher, by the way. It's the principal. No, it's not. Is there anyone still on the soundboard? Alan, can you turn my mic up just a little bit and try to cut back on the... Thank you. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says to us, beginning in verse 9, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." The Justice Department of the United States government operates a program known as the Witness Protection Program. It's for people who seek to testify against notorious criminals who might be prone to retaliate and seek revenge. In exchange for their testimony, the government will issue to these people pardons, relocate the witness and his family, give them new identities, even social security cards. They'll provide a monthly stipend in certain cases. And in times, they'll even provide seed money for the family to start a new business. Each year, the U.S. government spends $53 million to protect the witnesses in this program. I hope this is the one T-shirt that you don't have in your closet. But there is a witness protection program in which you are probably a member. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are in God's witness protection program. Hey, it's rough growing up in Satan's mafia. And when you turn from darkness to light and follow Jesus Christ, the devil becomes angry with you. He tries to strike back. Choose to be a witness for Jesus. Testify for God. And Satan will want to retaliate. But as the Lord's Prayer is teaching us, God protects his witnesses. Hey, he gives us new identities. We become his kids. God becomes our Abba, our daddy. He even relocates us. We've been relocated into his kingdom. We're given a daily stipend of all we need. God promises us daily bread if we'll just ask. And we've been pardoned from all our crimes, just as we are seeking to pardon those who have committed crimes against us. If you have pledged your life to Jesus, if you have dared to testify for him, you have been enrolled in God's witness protection program. God wants to look out for you. Hey, God wants you to live unfettered by fear. He doesn't want you constantly looking over your shoulder, or looking in the rearview mirror to see if anybody's following, or afraid to answer the doorbell, or constantly thinking you've heard footsteps. God provides his kids with security. Yes, Satan is vile and vicious and vindictive, but God protects his witnesses. And this is why in verse 13, Jesus teaches us to pray, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Remember, as I've said before, the Lord's Prayer is not just a prayer to pray or words to say. It's a prayer to live by. And by praying verse 13, we're agreeing to enter God's witness protection program. In fact, if you pray the Lord's Prayer, here's what happens. You agree to live as God's kid, in God's family, under God's rules, eat God's bread, share God's mercy, and follow God's lead. Adopt these attitudes and you'll experience God's round-the-clock, 24-hour security. He'll protect you from all real harm. Let me cut to the chase this morning and show you what to me seems to be the problematic issue with our passage. What does Jesus really mean when he tells us to pray, "Do not lead us into temptation"? Why would that even be a concern for us? Think about it. God isn't the one who tempts us to do evil. The devil is the tempter, not God. So why should we ask God not to lead us into temptation? You remember James chapter 1 verse 13 tells us, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Hey, there you have God's word on it. God says he will never, ever tempt one of his kids to sin. That's not how God treats his children. God isn't the one dangling that forbidden fruit in front of your nose. God never digs a hole in your path and then covers it over with twigs and straw so you'll stumble into it. Hey, God never draws us into sin. So here's the puzzling question. Why then are we to ask a God who's already promised us that he'll never tempt us not to lead us into temptation? In other words, why do we pray prayers that at first glance don't need to be prayed? Hey, we had a similar quandary last week, didn't we? When we posed the question, why does a follower of Jesus pray for a forgiveness he already possesses? When we embrace Jesus, when we embrace his cross, he forgives our sin, all our sin, past sin, present sin, even future sin. It all gets blotted out at the cross. So why do we continue to confess our sins? And I hope you remember the answer. It's because we not only benefit from the forgiveness, but we also benefit from the asking. For it is the act of asking that keeps us spiritually fit, that keeps us humble and honest, sensitive to God and submissive. You see, daily confession keeps my heart pure. It keeps me in an attitude of repentance. And until I'm completely transformed into the likeness of Jesus, and that won't be till I get to heaven, I need to be open to the changes that God wants to make in my life. You see, it's my asking that conditions my heart. And this is why we also need to pray, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Again, it's not me informing God as much as it is me reminding me. You see, the act of asking again humbles me. The act of asking God for his protection reminds me of my own vulnerability. How easy it is for me to stumble and slip. How prone I am to wander away and to end up in dangerous situations. The act of asking alerts me to how much I need his protection. Hey, the Bible calls us sheep for a reason. You know that sheep are the dumbest animals on the planet. They'll follow each other off a cliff unless the shepherd is there to guide them and direct them. We have the same tendency, don't we? We tend to wander, and that's why we need to lean on our shepherd. As James chapter 1, verse 13 tells us, the reason we sin is because we're drawn away by our own lusts and enticed. We put ourselves in compromising, tempting situations. Like the t-shirt slogan, "Lead me not into temptation, I can find it for myself." Kevin Garvey owns a thriving business in Broward County, Florida. He's the only licensed alligator trapper in the county. In the year 2000, he removed 616 alligators from backyards and neighborhood streets. He says that some of these planned communities were actually built on top of marshlands that were prime gator habitats. Now, obviously, people with a $700,000 home and small children running around don't want to see an alligator in their backyard. But if you don't want to live with alligators, why build your home over a swamp overrun with the creatures? You see, some of us say we don't want to sin, but we continue to hang out with people who do and in places we shouldn't. We flirt with temptation. Jesus is saying the first step in fighting temptation is to stay as far from it as possible. For us to pray, "Do not lead us into temptation," is another way of expressing, "Lead us as far away from temptation as possible, Lord." You see, a sincere heart will want to be a stranger to danger. Remember the old television show, "Hee-haw"? It was a nighttime full of country comedy. There was one scene where a patient, he comes running up. He's holding his arm like this, and he comes running up to Doc Campbell. And he's obviously in pain, and he's crying out, "Doc, Doc, I broke my arm in two places." And old Doc Campbell looks at him and says, "Well, stay out of them places." When we pray, "Do not lead us into temptation," we're asking God to help us stay out of them places. Siegfried and Roy, you know them. They're world-renowned wild animal trainers, and for years they performed nightly to packed houses at the Mirage Hotel in Las Vegas. But on October the 3rd, 2003, tragedy struck. Roy Horn was on stage with a 6-year-old white male tiger. And in a routine Roy had done countless times, he stumbled. For a reason he never explained, Roy Horn accidentally stumbled. And the unexpected movement startled the tiger and caused him to pounce on Roy. Roy tried to beat the tiger back with a microphone, but the animal clutched onto Roy's neck with his teeth and dragged him off stage like a rag doll. Some quick-thinking stagehands grabbed a fire extinguisher and distracted the animal so that they could free Roy. He was rushed to the hospital where the doctors did surgery to save Roy's life. 2 days later, Roy's partner, Siegfried, was being interviewed by Larry King when he was asked, "After 35 years and thousands of performances, what went wrong?" And in the explanation that Siegfried offered, two words stood out. Roy slipped. Guys, even on our good days, even when we're taking all the right precautions and being as careful as we can, we all can still slip. And the enemy can pounce. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 refers to Satan as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Even at our best, we are still vulnerable to the devil's attacks. All it takes is a stumble, a slip. And this is why we need to ask God daily to keep us from that unexpected slip. Remember another point that we made last week. Just as we look to God for daily bread and provision, likewise, confession and forgiveness should be daily activities. Verse 11 tells us, "Give us this day our daily bread and..." Notice the conjunction there that connects verse 12 now to verse 11. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Since we need daily bread, obviously seeking and extending forgiveness should also be daily priorities. But notice there's another "and" that now links verse 13 with verse 12. "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Apparently, realizing our weaknesses and praying for God's protection also needs to be a daily occurrence. You see, not a day goes by that I'm not vulnerable to failure. Thus, not a day should go by that I'm not cognizant of my need and desperate for God's protection. Charles Spurgeon tells a story from the Reformation. Bloody Mary, Queen of England, was on a rampage, arresting Protestant believers, burning them at the stake. Two men were arrested and thrown into prison together. And on the eve of their martyrdom, these two men had very different attitudes. The first guy, he boasted that he was so rooted in the gospel that he would never, ever deny the faith, that he would face the flames bravely. He was not afraid to die for Jesus' sake. The second guy, though, had the opposite attitude. He trembled at the thought of being set on fire. And though he loved the Lord, he feared that once his flesh felt the fire, the pain might cause him to renounce his faith and deny his Lord. This humble fellow spent all night weeping before God and praying for strength. Well, the next day, the man who had been so brash and so bold, he took one look at the flames and he recanted his faith. He lived the rest of his days in disgrace. But Spurgeon tells us that the other man, who had realized his need for God's deliverance, Spurgeon writes, "The man whose prayer had been, 'Lead me not into temptation,' stood firm as a rock, praising and magnifying God as he was burnt to cinder." Here's the attitude Jesus wants embedded in each of our lives. We can never stand on our own. We need the Father's help. We need His strong hand. We need His protection. You see, we need to ask God to steer us around the potholes and to avoid the booby traps and to help us see the landmines. We need God to deliver us from the evil one who desires to snuff us out. If you're a father, I'm sure you have felt the panic grasp of a child, especially when that child thought they were in danger. When my kids were little, we would have so much fun. We'd be out playing in the ocean until someone thought they had seen a shark. And instantly, those kids would swim up my back and grab hold of my neck so tightly they'd almost choke off the air. Hey, a child isn't afraid to ask for protection, even when that protection has been promised. Author Max Lucado, he writes this of our text: "These words trouble the most sophisticated theologian, but they don't trouble the child. For this is a prayer for the childlike heart. This is a prayer for those who place their small hand in God's large one and say, 'Please, Abba, keep me from evil.'" I love Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24. The Living Bible puts it this way: "The steps of the godly are directed by the Lord. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will not fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand." To pray verse 13 is to go through life with your tiny hand in God's great grip. There's a threefold attitude God wants ingrained in our lives. He wants us to be dependent on Him for our daily provision, for daily pardon, and for daily protection. But there's another truth that we're reminded of when we pray: "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." For if at some point in my life I find myself in a difficult situation, I know that I'm not there because God has abandoned me, but rather because God has chosen to test me, to purify my faith, to refine my character. You see, here is the truth we need to learn sooner rather than later. Though God is not the author and originator of sin and suffering and sickness, He nevertheless uses it for His purposes. God will take the world's evil and He'll turn it into good. And if you doubt that truth, just remember the cross. The crucifixion of Jesus was at the same time the most tragic and triumphant event in history. God took our most heinous and hideous mistake and He used it as our very means of salvation. Hey, God tempts no one. And God is able to steer us far from temptation. So, if you find yourself in a difficult spot today, between a rock and a hard place, if God has allowed you to suffer, and Satan has been allowed to tempt you, then you know for certain that all this is happening for your good and for God's glory. Here's what we should learn the moment we become Christians. Though God is holy and pure, He is not above taking the mud and crud and messes of this life and using them for His purposes. Remember when God made man, He started with dirt? His hands were not so sacred that He couldn't reach down in the dirt and fashion a man. You see, God uses dirt. He uses mud and crud. He uses the difficulties and the hardships and the trials. And yet, sadly, this is the lesson many people never learn. They go through life feeling as if God has let them down. In reality, God is seeking to lift them up and to make them better. And there is one other lesson that we all need to learn. And this is the truth that Satan hates to hear. When I say what I'm about to say, Satan is going to cover over his little old pointed ears. To Satan, this is going to sound like fingernails clawing down a chalkboard. Here's a statement. God uses the devil for His own divine purposes. Martin Luther was fond of saying, the devil is God's devil. In other words, he's still God's tool. Author Erwin Lutzer writes this, the devil is just as much God's servant in his rebellion as he was in the days of his sweet obedience. Satan does have frightful powers, but knowing that those can only be exercised under God's direction and pleasure gives us hope. Satan is simply not free to wreak havoc on people at will. A couple of weeks ago, I was at the Christian bookstore when I identified myself as a pastor. Sometimes they give these pastors discounts. And I'm always open for a pastor's discount. But when I identified myself as a pastor, the clerk kind of startled me when she asked me. She said, how's the battle going? And I thought for a few seconds and I said, we're winning. But the moment those words got out of my mouth, I immediately realized my mistake and I corrected myself and told her, no, we've already won. Indeed, we have. Again, to pray, deliver us from the evil one, is to pray what we've already received. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 tells us that on the cross, Jesus disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. On the cross, Satan was totally vanquished. We were delivered from Satan's power. Today, the devil thinks he's still on the warpath, but he's really just a pawn in the game. He is now a tool in God's hand to accomplish God's purpose. You see, God is sovereign over all things, including the devil. We learn this from the story of Job. In the first two chapters of Job, we learn that Satan can't harm a hair on Job's head without getting God's permission. You see, God sets out the parameters for this test. God establishes the boundaries under which Satan can act. At first, God tells Satan that he can take Job's possessions, just don't touch his person. Then God grants permission to attack his health, but not take his life. Satan works his mischief. It comes from his hand, but God remains in control throughout. It's been said Satan has no power except that which God gives him. This means that we all have a father filter. That nothing can get to me, but that it doesn't first pass through my Father in heaven. That means that whenever a trial or a difficulty enters my world, I know that it comes with God's permission attached and that it's wrapped up in God's purpose. God uses even Satan to grow me and to strengthen my faith. This is exactly what Paul told us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul had received glorious revelations from God. He tells us that God had even taken him to the third heaven. And evidently, these visions threatened to make Paul a little pompous, a little prideful. So God designed a trial that would keep Paul humble, that would provide him a reminder. And in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, Paul says this, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. Some people have suggested that was his wife, but I have no reason to believe that. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. But notice, it was Satan's messenger that buffeted Paul and that carried out God's purpose in his life. You see, here's what every Christian needs to understand. Satan will strike you with evil intent. Your utter destruction is his purpose. But remember, behind every trial that gets to you, there is another purpose attached. God's purpose. And rather than destroy you, God wants to use that present hardship to refine your character and to strengthen your faith. See, Satan is like the confused basketball player who shoots at the wrong goal and scores 2 points for the other team. He's like the soccer player who scores an own goal and kicks it into his own team's net. Satan hates God, but he always ends up working for him. Satan wanted to bury Paul, but because of this demonic messenger that attacked him, Paul experienced a surge of God's strength. And God used Satan to teach Paul an important lesson that when he was weakest, he was strongest. For God could make up the deficiency. God's sufficiency was enough. And though the devil weakened Paul physically through it, Paul became stronger spiritually in Christ Jesus. You see, this is how it always works. Satan blows himself up on his own landmines. Revelation 2 verse 10 records Jesus' words to the church of Smyrna, the persecuted church. Jesus tells them, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Notice Jesus is telling the church what Satan is about to do. He tells them what he'll do. He'll throw some of you into prison. He tells them why it's going to happen, that you may be tested. He tells them how long the trial will last. You will have tribulation 10 days. And then he describes the reward they will receive in the end, the crown of life. Now understand, I'm not minimizing the severity of Smyrna's trial. I mean, Jesus tells them, be faithful unto death. But with everything that Jesus knows about what Satan is up to, it sounds like to me that Satan is the puppet and God is the one who's holding the strings. This is why Paul is so confident when he promises us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Paul, Satan is clever and powerful. How can we be so sure he won't design a tsunami temptation that'll completely rush over me and totally overwhelm my faith? Here's why we know. It's because God holds the strings. And God will never allow Satan to engineer a temptation that keeps you from finding the strength to endure or the way to escape. God adds to every temptation, handles for us to hold on, and hatches for us to exit. If you were around in the 1960s, you remember a common experience. You'd be watching television when suddenly squiggly little lines would appear on the screen, followed by a shrill, high-pitched siren, And then a voice that said, "This is a test. This is only a test. If this were an actual emergency, you would be instructed," etc., etc. Guys, when difficulties and distresses invade your life, you need to remember that voice. This is a test. This is only a test. If this were an actual emergency, you see, all too often we assume, what we assume are emergencies are really just tests. When adversity strikes, God is not surprised. God never hits the panic button. God isn't stressed out and groping to make sense of our situation. And God isn't scared of Satan and his schemes. Satan is God's stooge. Hey, God remains in charge. He is in control of the circumstances that are freaking you out. In fact, listen closely, and you can probably hear God saying this morning, "Sandy, this is not an actual emergency. This is a test. This is only a test." And if we ask God, He is able to deliver us from the evil one. He will protect us. And rather than crack up under the stress, God will engineer the stress in order to bless us and the people around us. I'm sure we're all aware that school starts back tomorrow. And with school comes tests. And I know at least three students who hate to take tests. Those three students that I'm thinking about are all named Adams. And yet tests are inescapable. They're as much a part of school as yellow buses and locker combinations and tardy passes. Every student has to take tests. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but if you're a student and you can't wait to graduate so you won't have to take any more tests, sorry. You'll soon discover that after you graduate from school to life, the real tests begin. God has made tests and trials a part of His curriculum. Look at the syllabus for Christianity 101, and you'll see plenty of pop tests that just keep popping up. This is why God teaches us to pray every day, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." In C.S. Lewis's classic book, The Screwtape Letters, Screwtape, the senior demon, he gives advice to his apprentice demon, Wormwood. And Screwtape instructs Wormwood on how to defeat the Christian to whom he's been assigned. He says, "Keep the subject, the Christian, thinking his trials will be over. So when they're not, he'll be continually disappointed. It's okay if he learns a lesson or two through his trials, just as long as you keep him thinking that one day all of his trials will be gone. Whatever you do, never allow him to accept his trials as a permanent part of discipleship and something he must learn to endure." This is what we really don't want to believe. That trials and tests are a God-ordained means of growing our faith and preparing us for eternity. We don't like to think of trials as necessary and reoccurring. All too often we treat trials like a case of measles. Let's just get through it now and we'll never have to deal with it again. And I can understand our reluctance. But I think it's time we embrace the truth. For there are lessons in our lives that will never be grasped except through the testing of our faith. There's no way around it. Do I like these tests? No. Do I really get used to them? Probably not. And this is why I pray, "Do not lead me into temptation," because I want to avoid any test that's not absolutely necessary. But when that test does come, and even though Satan might want to harm me, I know that God has a purpose behind that trial and that He is going to use it for my good and for His glory. And this is why I pray, "But deliver me from the evil one." This past week, I spent a little time with Tracy Waters. And we all grieve for our pal Tracy. He is in a tough place right now. God has given him the unenviable task of helping his wife of 30-some years through the final stages of terminal cancer. But Tracy told me what's keeping him going is that he still believes that God wants to work some good through Shirley's suffering. Hey, this is bold faith. This is mature faith. This is strong faith. This is the faith that I want. This is the kind of faith that doesn't just talk about it in church, but lives it out in the hospice. This is the kind of faith that faces down cancer and laughs at death and takes all that Satan can throw at it and remains triumphant. This is the kind of faith that's been to the cross and that's taking its cues from the Savior. This is a faith to live by. And it's the result of praying a prayer to live by, the Lord's Prayer. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Father, thank you for this prayer, this model prayer. And as we pray this prayer, we realize, Father, that it's so much more than a prayer. That it's a blueprint for life. That you're our Abba, our Father. That we're to hallow your name. Even when you're in heaven, even when we're on earth, we're still to trust in you and to hallow your name. We're to live under your kingship. And we're to seek your will rather than our own. And we're to depend on you, Lord, for daily provision and for daily pardon as we pardon those who sinned against us. And we're to depend on you, Lord, for daily protection. And so again we pray, do not lead us into temptation. Steer us clear, Lord. Take us by the hand in your big, strong hand and guide us around the obstacles. But when we do fall into a trial, and into a test, deliver us from the evil one, Lord. Help us to see your purpose in the trial. Help us to overcome Satan's intent by allowing you to work your purposes in and through our lives. We thank you that we have the confidence, Lord, that you are sovereign over all things. And that every trial that enters our life comes with your permission and with your purpose. Help us to believe that. Help us to trust you, Lord. Help us to be faithful to the end. We love you, Father. And we thank you so much for loving us. Bless us this day. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let's all stand.